We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
God is doing in this church, so we thank God for them. So today we're in part three of our message series where we're walking through the book of Galatians. And so last week we talked about this whole notion or a few weeks ago we opened up this series talking about the real and the counterfeit. And oftentimes in life, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that the counterfeit is what's real, and that the real is ultimately what's counterfeit. And that's not normally the case at all. God says that I want you to have a life that is shaped around truth. I want you to have a life that is shaped around my word, my gospel. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So we talked about that in the first week. And then last week we talked about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, shared his experience and how he came to Christ. And it was an amazing story. And a matter of fact, if you guys missed any part of this message series, I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to it. But last week, we talked about this whole topic of living the transformed life and how God does not desire for you and I to just kind of be stuck where we are and to just settle for life as it is, but he wants us to live this transformed life. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullness. Some translations will say, and to have it more abundantly. Like, that's God's desire for us, that we would not live this mediocre type of life where we just kind of become content and become just comfortable with, you know, with scraps, if you will, but becoming and being everything that God wants us to be. That's what it's about. Now, I'm not saying that that means you're going to become a millionaire. Matter of fact, I would say most of us probably won't ever be a millionaire. But here's the good news. Jesus wasn't earthly rich. Like, he wasn't a millionaire. But yet, he had everything that we need. He offers us life. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say later on in 2 Corinthians that he exchanged this heavenly place and his heavenly riches. He gave us his riches through his sacrifice, through what he offered up for us, so that way we could be made rich. And he wasn't talking about physically or a lot of money in a bank account, but he was talking about having these eternal riches. And when you and I tap into these eternal riches, God's peace, God's grace, God's love, God's favor, that is when you and I begin to experience this transformed life. And so we talked about that a little bit of that last week. But this week, I want to talk about something as Paul continues on in his letter to the believers in this area called Galatia, which is what we know as modern day Turkey. But in this passage of scripture, there's a very important theme that I think Paul is lifting up in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as I said, we normally put everything on the screen. We should have the scripture on the screen for you guys, so I apologize that we don't have that today. I guarantee you it will be working next week. But if you happen to have, like, your phone, you can pull out your phone and go to a website, BibleGateway.com, or if you have some apps on your phone that have the Bible, go to Galatians chapter 2. Or if you want to take it back old school, you don't have a Bible, look on with your neighbor. We just went 30 years. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is what we're going to be looking at today. And so I'm just going to pray really quick, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much, God, for all that you've done. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set us free. I pray that you would give us grace. I pray that you would give us peace. I pray, God, that you would give us hope, that you would give us good news this morning. I pray for the person who came in here today defeated, for the person who came in here today being just thrown around by the enemy. I pray in the name of Jesus that they would know that they have victory in Christ Jesus, that because of you, Lord, that they are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I pray that that message would go forth this morning and that we would leave transformed by your truth. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this message Fighting for the Gospel Truth. Fighting for the gospel truth. Fighting for the gospel truth. Now, to kind of, you know, I kind of love Father's Day, not because, like, I'm a father, but I kind of love Father's Day in particular because, you know, I love the whole aspect of what scripture teaches of us of what fathers are called to do and this awesome privilege that fathers have to serve their families by leading them into leading their sons and daughters to Christ and to helping to shape and to mold them into who God has called them to be. And one of the key elements that you kind of see throughout scripture that many times fathers were called to do by God is they were oftentimes called to fight for something. It's an interesting topic, and it's an interesting principle, because from Genesis to Revelation, you constantly see men in the Bible who were constantly called by God to lead the way, and more often than not, in leading the way, they were oftentimes having to fight for something. So I was like, hey, you know, this would be an awesome day to kind of talk about what Paul is talking about here. Because in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul essentially is in this fight. And now he's not in this physical fight, like, you know, throwing blows with people, but he's really in this spiritual fight. He's essentially fighting for this truth, fighting for this gospel message. Now, as we're kind of talking about that, I really thought it would be appropriate that I would wear this shirt that says blood, sweat, and respect. This is actually my Father's Day gift from my wife, Ariel, and the kids. I don't know if they picked it out, but I think she had a lot to do with that. You know, Joey, he's smart, but I don't know if he can maneuver all of that. But I was like, man, this would be the perfect shirt to wear on a Sunday like this, where I'm preaching about fighting for the gospel truth. Because oftentimes, you may be ashamed to admit it. Some of you guys are like, no, you've been in a fight before, right? Just by showing hands, how many of you guys have ever been in a fight? Yeah. I'm not going to ask you if you won or not. I'm not going to put you in a position to have to lie, in case, you know, it didn't work out well. But in many fights, you know, there may have been some blood, there may have been some sweat, but you know what you were mostly fighting for? Respect. That's what you were fighting for. That's what you were going for, right? Like, I can't believe they said that about me. They gonna respect me, right? Like, you had something to prove. That's kind of what kind of caused you to in the biblical sense, lay hands on people, right? I'm not going to say throw blows, but lay hands on people, you know, lay hands, whatever, closed hand, open hand, I don't know. But nonetheless, like, you found yourself engaged in this fight. And this isn't something that I think we kind of just had experienced in our own lives, but we see this all in different aspects of life. And so you see it, like, for instance, with boxing. Like, a few weeks ago, Muhammad Ali passed away. He's known as one of the greatest boxers of all time, and everybody likes to see, most people love to see a good boxing match, Floyd Mayweather and Manny Pacquiao and things like that, like just engaged in just this warfare. Or, you know, it's a sport. So like today, Golden State and Cleveland are in game 7. They are fighting for who is going to be the best team this year. And honestly, if you were to ask me who's going to win this game, I don't even know. I have no idea. 2 games ago, when Golden State was up 3-1, I'm like, this series is a wrap. LeBron, sorry, buddy. You're going to go down another year coming up short. But I don't know, y'all. LeBron, I think he got saved or something. I don't know what that happened. Like, LeBron, he tapped into Jesus or something. He said, it's working for Steph Curry. Let me go ahead. And, I don't know. I'm just joking. But something happened. Something happened, man. The favor of God is working. It's something. But nonetheless, like they're in this warfare where they're going at it. Game 7. Everything is essentially on the line, or not even like sports, but then you have political aspects, right? So you see all these presidential candidates, you know, Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders, and they're engaging, they're fighting for the office of president. So we see these different parallels in life. Like, one of the things that I've been very amazed by over the past few months, it may sound very random, is how many shows have been coming on TV about this one particular person that, to me, is still mind-blowing, because he's not even playing a sport anymore. And his name is O.J. Simpson. And I'm like, man, what is our obsession with O.J.? And then I came to the conclusion, it's because everybody is trying to find that slither of truth. Did he do it? Did you really do that? And most of y'all are like, he did that. And as I'm watching this ESPN documentary, all parts like 1 through 5, the other day I had like a binge night and I'm watching all of them, like to 2 in the morning. And I'm like, this is crazy. Like, when I was growing up in the 90s, like I wasn't like 20, like 30 like I am now. I was like 10. So I didn't really have an understanding of all this stuff that was happening around the whole OJ thing. I don't even remember a white Bronco going down the interstate. But when I'm watching this, I'm like, this is crazy. Like, the whole world was glued into this. Why? Because they wanted to know the truth. Very, very popular in that day and time. I think it kind of has some themes of a very well-known movie that took place and that came out around 1992. It's one of my favorite and one of my all-time favorite movies of all time. And it is called A Few Good Men. Had Tom Cruise, had Jack Nicholson, had all these other stellar cast members in it. And the infamous line at the end of the movie when Tom Cruise is grilling Jack's character, he's trying to get to the bottom of what really happened. And Jack Nicholson is kind of just chilling there on the stand. He's like, man, I can't even believe I'm sitting here. I came all the way from Cuba to have some rookie lawyer who doesn't know anything about law or the courtroom or whatever. He's sitting here grilling me. Who does he think I am? And then Tom Cruise just kind of says, we want the truth. And then Jack responds, you can't handle the truth. And then so on and so forth, the movie went on, and eventually Tom Cruise got the truth up out of him. What was he doing? Fighting for truth. Fighting for truth. And I believe that just as we see all these different parallels and all these examples of sports and of media and in real life, I believe that you and I internally are fighting for the truth. And the reason why I believe that is because oftentimes the enemy will come in and present all these lies, tell you what you aren't, tell you what you can't do, tell you that you're not good. He'll speak all of these lies. And so what's happening is you have this battle between what's true and what's false. And that's what the Apostle Paul is engaged in. From chapter 1, even until now here in the beginning part of chapter 2, like he's involved in this fight. This not physical fight, but essentially this what the Bible would call spiritual warfare. Because what's on the line is what's true and what's not. So here's what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also, and I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my own race in vain. And yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom. Everybody say freedom. That's what the enemy is after, guys. He wants to take your freedom. He wants you to be in bondage for the rest of your life. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I've come that you may have life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then he goes on to say this. They did this to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel, right? This is where fighting for the gospel truth comes in, might be preserved for you. Verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. Some of you guys are like, what do these words mean? I'll explain them in a moment. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, and those esteemed as pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. So Paul, this great apostle, we talked a little bit about his story. We talked a little bit about how Paul, before he was known as this great apostle, I don't know if you guys knew this. If you weren't here last week, Paul hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He was completely against Jesus. Anything that was resemblant of Jesus, he hated. If somebody was driving by with a Jesus bumper sticker on their car, Paul would probably try to get out of his car, find a boulder, and throw it at their car, slash their tires, then would probably take them out of the car, take them to some type of Jewish court, have them publicly executed because of their faith. That's how Paul rolled back in the day. Everybody has a back in the day story. Like some of us in here, like you try to put on this persona, like, you know, you got it all together. Like, listen, man, you got some dead bodies in your closet. You got some skeletons in your closet. Like there was a BCU before Christ and then an ACU after Christ. And like, let's be real, that before Christ is not that far behind us. Depending on how far and how long you've been walking with the Lord Jesus. Everybody has a story, but that's the grace of God, man. God does miraculous things with broken people, man. Do you think Paul for a second would have, like, could you imagine somebody coming, like, from the future? Just go with me here, kind of imagine this. Like, there was some crazy Back to the Future, Marty McFly type of time machine element. And imagine them coming back from the future and coming to Paul in his present time before he came to Christ and say, hey, Paul, guess what? You're going to be an apostle. You're going to preach about Jesus. Do you know Paul would have been mind blown and probably would have denied every bit of it? But here he is, preaching about Jesus, planting churches, sharing the good news, the very thing that he was up against. Now he's going everywhere. The very thing that he was trying to kill people over, he now is willing to die for. That's what the Apostle Paul did and who he was. So when Paul is writing this letter, he's really giving this defense. He's kind of coming against these people called the Judaizers who were false teachers and false believers. And they were saying all these other things that you had to do in order for you to be in a relationship with Christ. But one of the things that they were doing was they were calling into question Paul's authority as an apostle. They were saying, Paul, this guy, Paul, man, he's a fake. He's counterfeit, man. It's not real. This dude is saying all this other stuff, man, and he's a Jew. He knows that you got to believe in Jesus, and that's just not enough. You got to also be circumcised. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. That's what they were trying to go to all these other churches that Paul had planted. They're going essentially and spreading these lies about Paul and spreading these lies about what God has already shown and revealed through the gospel. So Paul is fighting hard, y'all. He's like, hold on, man. Let me tell you guys how I'm not a bootleg apostle. I'm not just somebody who got my credentials off the internet. Like I'm not some random guy. Like, no, I had an experience, an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. As I was going on my way to kill Christians, I had an encounter with Jesus face to face. And he blinded me, and at the same time, he gave me vision for the first time where I began to see my own sin and also began to see my need for him. That the very one I was trying to persecute, now I see my need for. So he's like, so y'all calling me some fake apostle? I've seen the resurrected king. I've seen the resurrected Jesus. As a matter of fact, in scripture, in a literal sense, apostles were those who saw the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Jesus. In other words, this wasn't just some title that anybody adopted. This title was reserved for those in particular in scripture who saw Jesus, in particular, after his resurrection. Matter of fact, scripture talks about how Jesus appeared to many, but in particular, he appeared to all of his apostles and those that he would call to be apostles. So Paul he's in this major fight. He's in this major spiritual warfare, telling them that, guys, this is who I am. But in addition to that, more importantly, I don't even think Paul cares about defending himself. You know what Paul cares most about? Defending the gospel. That's what he's fighting for. He's fighting for the gospel truth. And as followers of Jesus, here's what we learn. We learn that we're not really fighting for victory. It's easy to kind of sometimes kind of adopt this mentality that, like, I have to fight for the victory. I have to go accomplish this. I have to go accomplish that. And granted, there are some things in life that we got to accomplish. But here's the good news, guys. Jesus has already won the battle and the war. So I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. Does that make sense? So in other words, like it's not a matter of me saying, Jesus, I need you to defeat this. He's like, I already got power over that. That's why scripture says in Romans 8 that we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Like if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he who's in us than he, talking about the enemy who's in the world. Like God is for me. And if I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already given me the victory. Now we're just watching this thing play out. That's all it's about. You already have victory in Christ Jesus. That's why scripture will say that by his stripes we are healed. Because he's already accomplished it. The question is, are you going to believe it? And I believe that some of us have believed the lie of the enemy, which has caused you and I to live not victorious lives, but to live defeated lives. You begin to believe all these false things that the enemy has said about you. You begin to believe maybe even how he's been speaking, the enemy that is, through people who are closest to you, through people on your job. They've been muttering up all these things that aren't true. And God is like, hold on, man. Jesus is like, wait a minute. I dealt a death blow to death itself on the cross, to the grave when I got up 3 days later, to sin because I had power over it, to evil because I have all power. He says, I got victory. And any person who's in me is not fighting for victory. They're fighting from victory. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book of Revelation. You want to know how it ends? We win. We win because he already won. It's simple. Like, people always get scared of the book of Revelation. Oh my gosh, this is so graphic. I'm sitting in this joint like, this is good news. Because in the midst of shootings like that took place in Orlando, in the midst of shootings that happened in Chicago, in the midst of all the crazy stuff that you see locally happening here, people getting shot and killed every day. When I read Revelation, I'm like, Lord Jesus, can you come quicker? Some of y'all ain't ready for that. You're like, man, I still got a few things I want to do. I still want to get married, Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, when you coming, man? Because this is not getting any better right now. This is bad. But Jesus promises us a hope. He says, I'm going to create, and I'm going to form, and I'm going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He gives us this promise. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And so Paul, he finds himself in this spiritual battle where he's going to those who are saying all these false things. In particular, he's going to the churches in Galatia, these believers in Galatia, in modern day Turkey as we know it. And he's coming in here to say, hey guys, like, which the stuff that y'all are believing from these Judaizers, these fake I want to be apostles when I grow up, these fake Bible teachers, don't believe that. That's not the true gospel. Matter of fact, that's not the gospel that y'all accepted. So he's in this fight. He's contending essentially for the gospel truth. Now, the reason why this is important is because if this does not get right, we have no hope in Christ. Because now what he's up against is the true gospel, or he's battling with the true gospel versus the false gospel. False gospel says this, that in order for you to be accepted by God, you not only have to believe in God, but you got to do all these things for God. And in particular, and the thing that he was up against here, the Judaizers, they were saying, hey, Paul, so we know and have heard what you're talking about and what you're teaching all these churches, that they got to believe in Jesus and all that good stuff, but you know you got to be circumcised as well, right? You know you got to do this, right? You know you have to adhere to all of our dietary laws and all of our, you know, cultural norms. You have to essentially become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Now, I don't know about y'all. If that's the case for me, well, I'm out back because I'm not getting circumcised for nobody. I'm not. And I've said this every week, and the reason why I say this every week is because this is the issue that Paul kept dealing with. Like, in his ministry, in his day and time, he was up against them. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 where he says that there was this thorn in my side. People have argued for centuries. What kind of thorn was Paul talking about? Was he talking about some type of a sin? Was he talking about some type of an issue? Some scholars even believe that the thorn that Paul was referring to wasn't sin. Many people think that he was referring to was these false teachers. Because every time I go plant a church, every time I go preach this gospel truth, these dudes come up behind me and try to unravel everything I'm doing. Now, I'm saying that's what some believe. We still don't really know. But that's a strong argument. But nonetheless, this is what Paul dealt with all the time. All the time. Every church he planted, people were coming in. He had to constantly just reorient them to what the gospel is. And in case you don't think that this is relevant, this is extremely relevant because we still have residue of that all in our society today. Because people believe that in order for me to be accepted by God, that I have to do more stuff. I got to do this, I got to do that. Like, people actually think that in order for me to be right with God, that means I got to come to church. That don't make you right with God. Or I got to have a scripture. Or I have to do this. Or I have to do that. And it's all about what I do. And God is like, yo, me accepting you has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what I've done for you. And all I want you to do is receive it. What did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross for our sins, because all of us are sinners. Like, you were born into it. Like, you know one thing that you do extremely well and that I do extremely well without having to even think about it? You sin. See, it's easy to do it. You know how easy it is to cut somebody out? Don't look at me like that. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, man. You know how easy it is just to lie? And like to tell the your boss that the reason why you were running late is because your car broke down? You slept in late. So we're quiet right now, right? It's easy to do it. It's easy, man. That's the one thing that you and I all have in common. Man, we're sinners in need of help. And here's what the gospel does. This true gospel gives us hope. So here's a few things that I want to kind of lift up for you as you're taking notes. when it comes to fighting for the gospel truth that I think we learn from what Paul is saying here. A few things about fighting for the gospel truth. Here's what it means. Number one, we fight the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, I want you to get that point. Fighting for the gospel truth means fighting the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. I kind of alluded to that as I kind of opened up this message, but I want to press more into that here. Because here's what you have happening in Galatians chapter 2, verses in particular, 1 through 5. Paul says, after 14 years, me, Barnabas, and Titus, we went up to Jerusalem. The reason why they go up to Jerusalem is more than likely so that way they could go have this conversation with Peter, James, and John, who were considered to be some of the most influential leaders in the early day and time of the church. So he says, listen, man, we got to put an end to this whole, you know, false stuff. And like we're going to these guys because it's time for us to fight the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. So Paul says in particular in verse 1, he says, after 14 years, we go to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. Verse 2, he says, I went in response to a revelation. In other words, God led him to do this. This was orchestrated by the Lord. Here's what a revelation means. A revelation means that you have this vision, this direction from God. I'm not trying to like make it spooky and creepy for you. Like, you know, you're sitting in service one day and all of a sudden some mist comes out of the sky and you're like, oh, that's the Lord. No. No, you're spending time with God, and God begins to speak clearly. Something that can't escape you. Something that you can't shake. That's like the revelation that God gives. And so he says, I went in response to a revelation, and we met privately with those esteemed as leaders. Those were Peter, James, and John. And he says, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And notice what he says here at the end of verse 2. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race on my own. Paul says, listen, I want to get this thing right because I understand that the church is much better together than it is divided. It's almost like you have this dream team coming together. You know what I mean? Like, y'all remember the dream team from back in the 90s? You had this like super squad in the Olympics, right? Like, and then the Redeem team of 2008 and all this. Like, it's like this stacked squad. You got Peter, James, John, Paul, gospel giants. Like, drop 60 on you, giants, just to kind of contemporize it, right? Like, you can't guard these dudes when it comes to the gospel. Like, the enemy doesn't stand a chance at all. Like Allen Iverson crossover, shake you to the ground, break your ankles type gospel truth. Like, that's the type of weight that they're, like, Shaquille O'Neal can't guard me, break glass. Y'all getting this thing? That's, thank you. Like, that's kind of the weight that they're carrying, man. So Paul says, man, we're going to go ahead and form this thing. We're going to go ahead and make this thing happen. We're going to fight the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. So here's what Paul says. He says, I went up there to tell them this gospel that I was preaching. What gospel was Paul preaching? Gospel just simply means good news. And this gospel that he was preaching was that, one, bad news, we're sinners. I mentioned that earlier. And that we need a Savior. And that Savior, his name is Jesus. And Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life for 33 years, died the death that you and I should have died on the cross because the wages of sin is death, which means every time you and I fall short of the glory of God, we should have died. We should have paid the consequence for it. But because of God's great love for us, he says, I'm going to form this plan to reconcile you back to myself. And that plan is through my son, Jesus, him living the life that you could not live, but are called to live and should live. So that way, when you believe in him, when you receive what I've done through him by faith, you now are accepted by me. No strings attached. No need to add no water. You don't need no butterscotch mix. You don't need no butter. You don't need no sugar. You don't need the Kool-Aid packs. You don't need none of that. All you need is the blood of Christ. That's it. That's what Paul is saying. I preach that gospel. And question is, what gospel have you believed? Like you personally, like if I knew your name, I would say such and such. What gospel have you believed? Have you believed the false gospel which says you do this to be accepted by God and be forgiven by God? Or have you believed the true gospel, which says, I'm going to focus solely on what Jesus has done for me to be accepted by God, his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection, because this is the true gospel. Which gospel are you believing? Here's the tendency oftentimes. Matter of fact, I'll get into that in a moment. But verses 3-4, here's what Paul later says. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So here's what Paul says, because I know some of us are just lost. Like, you have no clue what Paul is saying here. Titus? Who? What's his name? How you say that? Is it Greek? Hebrew? Like, don't worry about it. Let's just call him T. They bring T. Why do they bring Titus? Paul, why would you bring Titus? And Titus is a Gentile. A Gentile is just another person who, a person who is not of Jewish descent. Barnabas was, Paul was, Titus wasn't. So why would you bring Titus, Paul, to this meeting that you are having with other Jewish believers, in particular the apostles? Paul, I think, would say this: I brought Titus here to almost be what we would call Exhibit A. Look at Titus, y'all. Exhibit A. Let me tell you something about Titus. This is Paul talking to Peter now. He loves Jesus. He believes in the resurrection. There's some fruit in his life that I can see. Matter of fact, Paul will later on say that he is a son of mine in the gospel. In other words, Paul probably led him to Christ himself. I've been walking with this guy for years. He's authentic. And you know what else he does? He eats pork. Some of y'all don't even have a clue what that means. Jews, one of the things that they didn't do was eat pork. He doesn't adhere to any of our Jewish customs, but he's a believer. Y'all, is this kind of making sense? In other words, Paul's like, he's not doing all these other things that the Judaizers are saying you got to do in order to be accepted by Christ. No, no, no. This dude is living proof that the gospel is for all people, Jew or Gentile. In other words, you're a Jewish descent or you are not a Jew at all, which pretty much means all of us in here, for the most part, unless you got something in your blood. I don't know. Maybe. That's what Paul is saying. He says, look at Titus. This guy's for real, y'all. He ain't some fake believer. Like, he's believed the gospel of Christ. God has transformed him. God has done this supernatural work in his life. And here's what Paul actually says after that. He says, I brought Titus with us, and check this out. He says, he was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, this was huge, because remember, he's writing this letter to the Galatian church, and they already have some doubts about, and they kind of been wrestling, do we have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Is faith in Christ by grace, is that enough, or do we have to be circumcised? And Paul is saying, guys, Titus was not forced by Peter, James, and John to be circumcised. And if anybody was going to force him to be circumcised, it would have been them, for him to be accepted by God. So if they aren't forcing him to be circumcised because they understand the true gospel, then this gospel that I'm preaching is the truth. It lines up. Does this make sense? That's what Paul is saying. Living proof. Now, I don't know about y'all, that should like excite you. And here's the reason why. Because if our salvation was predicated, us being accepted by God was predicated based upon what you and I did, none of us would make it to heaven. Right? Like, some of us are going through the checklist in our minds, but I'm kind of good morally on the surface. You know what Jesus would call people who thought they were good morally on the outside? Whitewashed tombs. Because on the surface, man, you got it all going on, but on the inside, you're dead. There's nothing there. It's hollow. It's empty. And in our society, people equate this external goodness with true righteousness. And God's like, I don't look at the outward. I look at the inward. It's that heart that's the issue, right? It's the heart that has the issue. It's the heart that deals with the pride. It's the heart that deals with the lust. It's the heart that causes you and I to cuss people out. It's the heart. Those are heart issues. And the only one who can deal a death blow to the heart issue is Jesus himself through his gospel. He's the only one who can do that. Nothing, it doesn't come through, you know, 10 steps to recovery. Those things are great, but they help deal with external things, not internal issues, right? So I can't read a book on, you know, how to be a better husband. No, 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 no. I have to experience transformation by the gospel truth. And when that happens, now I have the life of Jesus flowing through me to be able to love my wife as Christ loves the church. It's the gospel, man, that does that. Nothing else. Paul is saying, man, y'all can cut yourselves. Y'all can mutilate the flesh. That's what he actually called the Judaizers. Y'all just cutting each other up, going under the knife. That ain't rusty and all. Getting hepatitis and everything. Y'all can do that. I don't know where that came from. Or you can just receive Christ. You can just believe it. So here's kind of how this plays out. Because in verse 5, Paul then, he later says this. We did not give in to them, talking about the Judaizers, for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In other words, we did not buy into the lie of the enemy that said you had to be circumcised in order for you to become a Christian. We did not give in to that. We did not bow to that. Guys, they were facing so much pressure from their Jewish contemporaries to do this. So many. The pressure was enormous. And so now the mere fact that All I got to do is receive Christ to be reconciled to God. I don't have to do anything. Guys, that was hard for many of the early Jewish believers to understand, because for centuries, God had gave them this perfect law, things that they were supposed to do and not do, but they missed it because the law wasn't necessarily a picture of the things that they were supposed to do in order to gain favor from God. The law was given by God to show them that apart from God, you can't do this. It was more so designed to be a mirror to show you, you are jacked and you can't do this. And the good news is you don't have to, because Christ has done it for you. That's the gospel, man. That's the gospel message. That's what Paul is preaching. So he says, we didn't give into it at all. Just as Paul had to fight for the gospel, you're called to do the same. And I don't think oftentimes we're fighting against these outward things. You're fighting against inward things. So like based upon like today's Father's Day, and for some of us that may be bittersweet based upon the type of relationships you've had with your earthly father. Maybe your earthly father wasn't there for you. Maybe they say that you would never be anything. So you've been hearing these lies for years. Time for you to start fighting those lies with the truth of God and believing what God has said about you, not what anybody else has said. It's time for you now to begin to walk in the power and the authority that God has for your life. And then the only way you can do that is by holding fast to the gospel of Jesus, not trusting in any other source except the truth of God. You got to fight off these lies. You got to fight off what people will say to you on your job, that you're no good, that you're not good for anything, that you can't get anything right. You got to begin to remind yourself that I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done in me and for me. That's what you got to say. That's what you got to believe. Fight off these lies, man. Fight them off. Fight off these lies where people say that your kids will never amount to anything because they're getting in so much trouble right now. The devil is a liar. Take it back old school, man. I'm praying over them every day, all day. While y'all sleep, hands on your head. Oh, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Take it back, man. No, it's me. I'm abiding in this gospel truth, man. I'm holding fast to what Christ has said for me. But here's some of the bad tendencies that comes with the gospel message. One tendency is receiving the good news of Christ and to give into the temptation of wanting to add something to it. I think we deal with this all the time. I've been in ministry for some years now, probably like almost like half my life, dating back to the end of high school to now. And many of the things that I've seen with people who become believers, oftentimes the tendency, the temptation is to think that, man, what Christ did for me is not enough. That I got to add something to it. I got to do this. I got to do that. And so the pastor or the church that you may have grown up in or whatever, or the messages that you may see on TV, all you heard was all this stuff that you had to do. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this, right? I saw somebody post something recently, and they were like, man, I need to hear more about preaching. If you don't live right, you're going to hell. That type of stuff scares me straight. That's what they were saying. I'm like, man, that stuff may scare you, but it doesn't change you. I'm going to give you a perfect example. I have popped my son more times than I can remember. And you know the thing that confuses me the most? Is me and Ariel talk about this all the time. He'll get ready to do something. Joe, I told you not to do it. Mind you, this is probably like the fifth time. Extend a lot of grace. So like, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The pop is not the first thing to do. There's a lot that happens between the instruction and the discipline. It's this long thread, Joe. It's now, some days it gets cut in half. We've had a long day, Joe, all right now. You ain't getting a lot of rope now, buddy. Come on, bro, get it right, right? He's 3 years old, but he's been here before, I promise you. He's not 3 years old, he's like 20. But anyway, but it's plenty of times where I get ready to tell Joe to not do something. And he's, I can just see it in his eyes, he's wrestling. And so I'll say this, Joe, do you want to get popped? No. Okay, don't do it. Do you know what he does? 5 seconds later, as soon as I turn around, the very thing I told him not to do. Guys, when God gives us this gospel, preaching about hell is not what leads people to salvation in Christ Jesus. Preaching about how much of a screw-up you are is not what leads you to salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul says it like this in Romans, that it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that leads people to repentance. It's preaching this gospel message that leads people to see that though I was messed up, you show love to me. That's what compels us. That's it. That's the message that Paul was trying to preach. But the tendency that we have, man, is I want to add on all this other stuff to be accepted by God. Or here's the other tendency. It's to believe that, man, Jesus said he'll forgive all my sins. I can just do whatever I want. Free pass. I got my get out of hell free card. It's fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. Right? So it's things like, and so we'll base that based upon all the boxes that we check. So I've been baptized, right? I come to church. I've read my Bible. I've done this. I sing a song. I kind of lift a hand. I lift a finger. I do all these good things. I give to charity. I do all this, right? But then I ask you, like, well, how's your relationship with Jesus? I just told you. So you're basing your relationship with Jesus based upon all the things that you do. And then that, you think, gives you a license to live recklessly. Both of those are out of step with the gospel. Because the gospel of Christ compels you and I to live a life that honors God. I want to live a life that honors God. Right? Like, so, as your pastor, I'm never going to, like, force you. I'm not forcing you to come to church. Because if I got to force you, that means you were never transformed by the gospel. That means you never received it. That means this grace of God is not at work in your life. But if you really receive the forgiveness of Christ and you know how much of a mess up you were, and I'm talking about you've done stuff you ain't even told nobody, and Jesus still forgave you of that, now that compels you to want to live this life that honors him. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You did not have to do it. I want to live my entire life as a way of saying thank you for your grace and your mercy. You want me to give this? It's going to hurt, but I'm going to give it anyway. You want me to do this? It may hurt, but I'm going to do this anyway. You want me to sacrifice for this? It may hurt, but I'm going to do this anyway, because you paid the ultimate price on the cross for me. The least I can do is give you my life in return. That's the gospel. The question is, which one do you believe? Here's the last thing, then we're done. That fighting for the gospel truth means fighting the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. Paul talks about that. He said, we didn't give in to this thing. We didn't bow down to it. They tried to take our freedom with the lies. The enemy speaks lies to take your freedom that you have in Christ. That's the whole point of him spewing out lies. He wants to rob you of that joy. He wants to take that joy out of your marriage. He wants to take that joy out of your life. He wants to take you from freedom that puts you into a place of bondage where you no longer believe who you are in Christ Jesus, but now you begin to question who you are. He wants to spew these lies and speak these lies into your life to get you to doubt who God has called you to be and to get you to doubt who you are in Christ. But Paul's like, listen, man, we're not budging. We're going to fight. We're going to fight, man. Spiritual warfare. But then he says this. In verses 6 through 9, as for those who were held in high esteem, talking about Peter, James, and John, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. I think it's kind of gangster what Paul is saying. Because you know what he's saying in plain language? I don't care nothing about Peter, James, and John being the apostles. Like, dude, chill. Why are you just going on them like that? Man, Paul. It's easy to kind of think that Paul is being disrespectful. No, Paul is saying, God's titles doesn't matter to me. You know the only thing that matters to me? The gospel. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Peter, James, and John, they're awesome. Paul and Barnabas, they're awesome. But you know what they all had in common? They were pointing to somebody who's much greater than themselves. They're pointing to Jesus. So that's why Paul says in verse 6, it didn't mean anything to me. They're fighting, he's fighting essentially to be in alignment with this truth of God. That's what it means to fight for this gospel truth, that I'm fighting the lies of the enemy with the truth of God, but I'm also fighting to be in alignment with the truth of God. Here's what he says in verses 7 through 9. He says, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, meaning the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9, James, Cephas, or Peter rather, and John, those esteemed as pillars, you know what they did? They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of the fellowship. When they recognized that the grace given to me was the same as they had, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Here's what Paul is laying out for us. That guys, we went up to Jerusalem so we can come into alignment with what God was already doing. We're forming this dream team. We're putting together this awesome community. Paul was preaching this to the Gentiles for years before he even linked up with Peter, James, and John. And then God moved and said, hey, let's bring it all together. Let's make it one. That's what Paul is doing here. So after Paul lays out the gospel message that he's been preaching to the Gentiles, the very thing that I just kind of shared with you, Peter, James, and John said, this is true. It's the same thing we've been preaching, dog. We boys, they're dapping each other up, handshaking, right? Awesome. And they say, hey, Why don't you go continue to preach? And we'll continue to preach to the people that God has called us to preach to. Same Lord, same Jesus, same God, same gospel message. Though it's different audiences, it's the same message. This is why for us, we're not in competition with any church here, which is why you will never hear us bash any church here. Not at all. Though churches may do things differently, man, we're serving the same Jesus. We're in the same team. It's the same kingdom of God. We're pushing the same hope, not dope, hope. And it's called the gospel. That's what we're doing. Do we got different styles? Sure. Some people like to be real dignified with their worship services. Some people like to be real expressive. Some people like to get dressed up. Some people like to be dressed down and wear blood, sweat, respect on their shirt. I don't know. Everybody does stuff differently. Some people like to sing hymns in their worship. Some people like to sing rock star type songs in worship. I don't know. Like, but it's the same message. Same gospel. And when that happens, you begin to see every nation, tribe, and tongue form together at the throne of Jesus, saying the very things that you see in Revelation 5 and 9. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, for he has purchased people for his own sake through his blood from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Paul, Peter, James, John, Barnabas, Titus here, they got it. They got it. And they understood that fighting for the gospel truth means that we can't do this by ourselves. We have to come into alignment with the work that God is already doing in other areas. That's what it's about. So even for us as a church, man, we partner with other churches to reach this community. It's not about the Bridge Church. Like, it's not really about the Bridge Church. It's not about me, because here's what's going to happen. 100 years from now, I'm not going to be here, but the gospel will. 100 years from now, I'm chilling with Jesus in heaven, cheering on whatever other church planters are still here if Jesus has not come back, cheering them on. Because as one, this is what God has called us to be. This is what Paul was contending for. This is what Paul was fighting for. And in verse 10, he ends it by saying this: all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Paul went to Jerusalem, there was this big famine in the land. And so Jewish believers in the Jerusalem church in that time, they were under massive struggle. Couldn't pay bills. I mean, we're talking about poverty that you and I can't even comprehend. There was a famine, guys. You and I don't even know what a famine looks like. You say you starving, you still got oodles and oodles in it. Ain't no famine in your house. Ain't no famine. We ain't got nothing to eat. Refrigerator full of stuff. You just don't want to eat it. Man, it's empty in here. It ain't empty. Eat some food. Right? Famine means food supply was short in the whole region, which means there was possibilities that you would go days without eating. Days, sometimes weeks. So Peter and the others, they say, hey, Paul, guys, as you guys go preach this gospel, remember your other brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul says, we were eager to do it. And I think the reason why he says this is because a gospel that has been declared is a gospel that is truly demonstrated. I can't say that I have the grace of God at work in my life and not be compelled to serve other people. I can't. It's impossible. Which is why in our church, every summer, around the third, fourth Saturday in the month of July, we do what we call Serve Day. We're getting ready to do it a month from now, July 16th. Matter of fact, mark your calendar. And what's going to happen is, as a church, we're going to go out into our community and we're going to serve in different cities all throughout the Hampton Roads area in practical ways to show the love of Jesus for people. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to talk more about this in the next few weeks. But that's what the gospel causes us to do. So in us receiving this good news of Christ, we now should be compelled to go distribute this good news of Christ. Paul, he planted churches. Yes, he did that. He preached the gospel. Yes, he did that. Paul also went to churches and gathered offerings to be able to go send to other churches so that way they could continue on in advancing the good news of Christ. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's what we're called to do as believers. This is what it means to fight for the gospel truth. So as I'm closing and we're going to get ready to pray in a moment, but the question I want to ask you is this once again: what are you fighting for right now? Are you fighting for this gospel truth? Are you fighting for the very thing that God has spoken over your life? Because God hasn't called you to be passive. And I believe many of us in here, like, we become passive when it comes to our walk with God. We become very complacent. We just kind of settle. And God is like, man, I'm calling you to fight. We're in the spiritual battle. And we have a real enemy, and he hates you and I. He hates seeing people's lives be reconciled to God. He hates seeing families being brought back together through the blood of Christ. He hates that. He hates seeing gang members drop their guns to receive the gospel. He hates that. We have a real enemy, but we have a bigger God. And he's called us to fight. He's called us to go out here and to share the good news of Jesus with other people. So the question is this: what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for the gospel truth? It's paramount for you. It's a fight over whether you will believe what Christ has done for you is enough. It starts with you personally, man. You got to look at your heart. I don't want you to skirt over this thing and just kind of think like, oh, I'm good, and, you know, oh, I'm straight, and, you know, I passed the test. No, I want you to ask yourself the question: who are you trusting in to make you right with God? Who have you trusted in to make you right with God? Have you put that on you, on your shoulders, because you can't hold it? It's not enough. Or do you remind yourself and say to yourself and preach the gospel to yourself: Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for resurrecting. It's because of you that I have a relationship with the Father. It's because of you that I'm forgiven. One of the things that God has done in my heart, especially through my prayer time, and I bless God for it, I bless God for the growth that He's caused in my life. As the more and more I've taken steps to just trust God, I found my prayer time to be different. So I don't pray, my prayer is not really filled with, God, can you do this for me? Can you do this for my family? My prayer is like really generic. God, will your will be done? Let your will be done. And part of my prayer time, as I'm asking for His will to be done, is just speaking over me, myself, what He's already declared me to be. So my prayer time, I'm literally thinking, God, thank you for making me righteous. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. Thank you for this. And do you know what that causes in my life? It causes me to look at all these other things in my life, whether they're going good or not, through the lens of His goodness, through the lens of His gospel. And I think this is what Paul was doing. I think this is what would cause Paul to fight for this gospel truth, because he looked at everything through the lens of what Jesus had done. So the question is, what are you believing right now? Do you believe that what Christ has done for you is enough, or do you think that more is needed for your sins to be forgiven, that more is needed for you to become something more than you are, that more is needed for you to move forward in spite of a setback, that you need another relationship to find fulfillment and to find wholeness, that you need another bottle in order to drown your problems? But here's the good news of the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus is the path to a life of satisfaction and fulfillment. And I believe that some of us are here this morning, you've been trying to find it outside of Jesus. You don't find freedom outside of Jesus. Find freedom in Jesus. Paul said that. And many of us in here, man, you're in bondage. Let's just call it what it is. But here's the good news, man. Jesus is saying, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. I want to make you new. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, as you contemplate that, as you wrestle with that, you know the only thing that God asks you and I to do in response to what He's already done? Just to receive it, to believe it. That's all He wants you to do. That's it. I know it sounds too good to be true, but it's the truth. It's the truth, man. He's done the work for you. I can hear some of your lies, but you don't know what I did yesterday. I partied, I clubbed, I drank. He can't still love me. I had an abortion. He can't still love me. I walked out with my kids. Can't still love me. I'm carrying around this unforgiveness in my heart, this bitterness in my heart towards my father, towards my mother, towards family members, towards friends. He can't. No, His grace can't cover that. No, His grace can. His blood can. And it's for you. It's available. The question is, are you going to receive it? So, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll give you rest. I'll give you new life. All you got to do is trust in me. All you got to do is receive me. And I believe that some of you are here this morning. You've been trusting in everything else except the gospel to make you right with God, to lead to fulfillment, to lead to satisfaction. Today, Jesus says, all you have to do is receive what I have done. Believe what I have done. And I believe that some of us here today, that's you. I believe it. Your heart right now is about to explode in your chest. That's God speaking to you. Your heart is pounding. That is Him speaking to you. And He's saying, let me in. Just let me work in your life. Just receive me by faith. So if this is you, and you're saying, I want to receive Christ, I'm going to make it very simple for us this morning. I'm just going to ask you to repeat these words after me. And it's a commitment prayer. We call it a commitment prayer because it's us making a decision to give Christ our life, to receive His grace by faith. So if you're ready to take this step of faith, to believe this gospel truth, to believe what Christ has done for you is enough, that if God can forgive somebody as crazy as the Apostle Paul and make him into something great, he can do the same for you. If you're ready for that, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose on the third day so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be made new, so that I could be adopted into your family. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. As we prepare to go, I want to leave just this last thought with you as we prepare and get our gifts together, whatever you're preparing to give God today through your giving, whatever you are prepared to give. And there's plenty of ways you can give in our church, whether it's online on our website, thebridgechurchva.com, or you can use the envelope. You can